Well, this morning we come to the end of an era. Not really an era, maybe, but come to the end of Galatians. We've been preaching through Galatians, learning through Galatians, and now we're going to be finishing Galatians. And but there is a lot of good left to cover this morning, to see in Paul's letter to the Galatian church. And so we want to go ahead and get started with that. And the first thing we're going to be talking about is found in Galatians chapter 6 and 7 through 9. 6, 6 and through 9. Talking about sowing and sharing. Paul started off this chapter of Galatians reminding us to help others who are in need, right? If you see somebody who is stumbling or who has fallen into sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person. And so he's talking about looking out into the world. Most of Galatians is our relationship between God and us individually. And now he is, chapter 5 is definitely much about that. And now in chapter 6, he's focusing out our relationship between us and others. And so he said, when you see somebody fall, help that person, but be careful because ultimately you're going to be giving an account, or you're responsible for your own actions. And so you have to be careful that you don't fall into that same trap that person fell into. Now in verse 6, Paul says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And so I'm kind of really excited that I'm covering that this morning, because instead of challenging you, I get to compliment you guys and say thank you for all of the ways that you guys have been sharing with us this month for Pastor Appreciation. And really, not just this month. I mean, we are so thankful for all of you who have just, over the last 5 years that we've been here, have just really been very kind and generous in sharing and supporting our family. But I would want to just draw your attention to the fact that this is not just talking about sharing in physical resources. It's not just sharing in monetary or food or that sort of thing. It's also sharing in the spiritual reward that comes. Rejoicing when victory is found in certain areas of life. It's always encouraging to a pastor or a teacher to go back and say, hey, you taught me this, and I have found victory in this area in my life. And that is so rewarding. It's rewarding to see you know, somebody come to faith. Like this week, I got to lead a girl from our home to Jesus Christ. But it's also just as rewarding to see a couple or an individual who has really gone through some great struggles in their walk with God and found victory and found peace and contentment. And so don't forget to share those success stories with your pastor and your teacher. Obviously, many of us have teachers outside of our pastor as well, spiritual mentors and that sort of thing. And so it's good to include them in that as well. Then Paul talks about in verse 7 through 9 this principle of sowing and reaping. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In this world, we know that there are laws that govern the universe. We know tomorrow morning the sun will rise, and we know why the sun will rise. It's not confusing to us. As a matter of fact, we know it so well, we can predict the exact minute the sun will rise. Because we understand the laws that govern the universe. Maybe not all of them, maybe not to the depth that we would like to, but the basic laws we understand. The law of gravity, the laws of motion, the laws of chemistry. There are so many different laws that have been discovered and that are taught as we grow up. But just as sure as there are natural laws, there are also spiritual laws. Just as sure as there are natural laws, there are spiritual laws. And one of those spiritual laws is the law of sowing and reaping. Now, many of these spiritual laws play out in the physical realm, right? And so we understand that concept, sowing and reaping. I mean, our whole state is built on the concept of sowing and reaping. It is a law, a spiritual law, that when you sow, you will reap, right? And whatever you sow, that you will reap. God laid out even at the very beginning of creation that each plant, each animal, each created thing would produce after its own kind. And the spiritual law is very similar. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And Paul's not talking about farming here. He's talking about what he had just talked about at the end of chapter 5. Verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law, and the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in past times, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." When we sow according to the flesh, according to those desires and passions, we will reap according to the flesh. That's the law. If we sow according to the flesh, we will not reap according to the Spirit. If we sow discord, we will not reap unity. That's the law. And those spiritual laws are just as sure as our natural laws. Even more sure than those natural laws. And so, Paul says, be careful what you are sowing. Because what you sow is what you will reap. God is not going to be mocked by you. You think you're going to be able to sow all these over things over here, and then you think maybe by association or special grace, you're going to be able to reap all these things over here. And Paul is saying that is not how it works. Now, we all know that we're guilty sinners and we've been sowing over here for a long time. So how do we start to have a spiritual fruit? Well, that's through forgiveness. That's through turning our life around. That's through going back and asking for God to forgive us. But before we get to that, I want to go over a couple other spiritual laws. We have sowing and reaping. That one we're all very familiar with. Another spiritual law is that obedience brings blessing. God said in Deuteronomy 28, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, and because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Obedience brings blessing. Sin brings a curse. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, all of these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And if you go to Deuteronomy 28, there's a list of blessings and there is a list of curses. Sin brings a curse into our life. It brings a curse into a family. It brings a curse into a nation. Another spiritual law is that peace is the fruit of righteousness. Isaiah 32:17 says, "The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." As long as people are righteous, there will be peace. But where there is no peace, by the principle of this law, you can guarantee yourself there is a lack of righteousness. And we can find in this country a great lack of righteousness. And therefore, we are experiencing a lack of peace. So, one of the things that we need to understand is that when we are sowing according to the flesh, the one thing that can cancel out the fruit of the flesh is repentance. By an act of God, God can give us mercy. And by repentance, by faith in Christ, and repenting, turning away from that spiritual force, from that sin, and turning to God, we can be forgiven of those things. And some of those consequences can be withheld. Or I should say, those consequences can be withheld some of the time. Some of the time they aren't withheld, and we still continue to suffer for our sins. And ultimately we will die because of sin. And then God will give us a new body in which it will not be under the weight of sin. But the principle remains that blessing comes from obedience, curse comes from disobedience. Sowing and reaping, all of those things are spiritual laws that we need to understand. And so Paul says that he who sows according to the flesh will of the flesh reap destruction, and he who sows according to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's important to also understand that Paul does not say whoever prays a prayer will reap everlasting life. What Paul is saying here is it's not about intellectual knowledge. It's about what are you doing? Where are you spending your time? Where are you showing your belief by your actions? It's not about what comes out of your mouth, but it's about what's in your heart. Right? Romans 10 says, "For one believes with the heart and confesses with the mouth." If we confess with our mouth without believing in our heart, then we've missed a huge, most important step. And so we must believe with our heart. And when we do that, true faith will result in a change of actions, which is what Paul said at the end of Galatians 5, that the Christian, the believer, is one who has crucified his passions and desires. James chapter 1 says our desire goes from desire to sin to death. And so the Christian has begun to recognize that, wait a second, I need to live my life by a different paradigm. I need to make my decisions according to a different method. Whereas before, I was always living my life based on how I feel and what I desire. Oh, I want this over here, so I'm going to go do this over here. Oh, I don't feel that way. Oh, man. Oh, heartburn. I think I'm just going to stay in bed all day today. Right? And so we have been operating according to our feelings and our desires and our passions. And when we become a Christian, we start to realize that that is the pattern of the world with which we are to stop operating under. And instead, we are to operate under the pattern of faith, which is, it doesn't matter how I feel, I know this is right and this is what I'm going to do no matter what. That is operating under the pattern of faith. We've put to death our feelings and our emotions and our desires, and we're not going to allow ourselves to be controlled by them anymore. And now we're going to be controlled by what we believe God wants us to do. And we're going to do it to the best of our ability, no matter what. Then Paul says in Galatians 6:10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The idea of this Christian life is that we are saved unto good works. We are freed from the law. We're freed from sin. We're freed from the law. And now we are free to live out the life that God had planned for us. And we know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that that plan that He has for us is to do good things to everyone, even our enemies. And so the Christian life then is doing good to all. And he says, therefore, as we have opportunity. You know, the reality is, and I'm sure you are very much aware of it as I am, there is so much need in this world that you can't. It seems like you can't even make a difference sometimes. There is so much need that it's like, Lord, who am I? What can I do? I mean, the amount of people that contact me with great needs. I need this. I need that. I need this. It's like, Lord, I don't have the resources to be able to do this. And if you carried around the weight of the needs of the world, it will destroy you. We are not designed to carry that weight. And so we must put that weight where it belongs, which is on God. And then we must follow this verse that says, where we have opportunity, where God has blessed us. And I'm not saying where we have opportunity is in, oh, you know, if at the end of the year we have a few extra dollars, you know, let's give it to... I'm saying we should live within our means, right? We should live frugally so that we can give to those who are in need. But where we have opportunity, we should give. And for the rest, we ask for God's intervention. We ask for God's help. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, let's change our focus here as we move on from Galatians 6:10 to Galatians 11:13. Paul is changing his focus as well. He says, see with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Paul is kind of actually going back and beginning to summarize the message of the book as he prepares to give his closing statement. And his message is this: do not listen to people who tell you that you can perfect your own flesh. Do not listen to people that tell you the Christian life is about taking somebody who was a bad person and turning them into a good person. That is not at all what the Christian life is about. And that is where there is much confusion today in this world. He says, those people, and these are the Judaizers specifically that he's talking about, are ones that want to compel you to be circumcised. Why do they want to compel you to be circumcised? So that you'll become a better person? No, that's just what they're telling you. The reason that they want to do that is that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Because at that time, if you were a Christian, you were beginning to be persecuted. The Jews were not persecuted. And so there was people who, oh, I like this message of Christianity, but I don't want to separate from my family, because if you converted to Christianity, not just Roman persecution, but I'm talking about Jewish persecution, you would get kicked out of your family. You would be disowned. And so they would say, well, surely there's some good over here, and there's some good over here, and we can just kind of, come on, put it together. And because they did not want to suffer for the cause of Christ. And Paul says, no. And then he goes on to say that their desire is to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. That they may look at you and say, oh, look at this good person. He's now saved because he got circumcised. And Paul has been spending this whole book telling us it's not about the flesh. It's about the Spirit. It is our spirit that must be converted. Our flesh must be put to death. The passions of our flesh must be put to death. And what life we live in this world should be unto God. He continues in Galatians 6, 14 and 15. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Paul is saying, I'm not going back and trying to make myself into a good person. I'm saying that person is dead and gone. And now I'm trying to live as a new person. A new creation, something that God has done in my heart that is totally new. And I'm not that person anymore who I was. I have given that up for the cause of Christ. He lays this out in Philippians chapter 3. He says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. If anyone has any reason to boast, it's me. But I don't boast in what I've accomplished. As a matter of fact, he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for the cause of Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. All of those things that he had just listed off, that made him great in some people's eyes, he said, I consider it trash. I consider it of no value for what I might gain. That I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, not trying to make myself a better person, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. We must understand as Christians where our identity is to be found. It's not to be found in our feelings. It's not to be found in our birth order. It's not to be found in the color of our skin. It's not to be found in our family heritage. Our value in who we are is not to be found in anything but in Jesus Christ. Because we have crucified the flesh and we are now living for God. And if I say that I find value in myself, in anything outside of Christ, I have elevated that above Christ. And our world has done that time and time again. And Paul is saying, when I became a Christian, I didn't try to become, to sanctify the world. I came to die to the world. When I became a Christian, I died to the world and its operated, its mode of thinking. It's who's valuable and who's not. I don't think that way anymore. I've died to that way of thinking, and it's died to me. And boy, can you see that happening now more and more. If you believe in what the Bible teaches, the world doesn't want to have anything to do with you. Huh. I wonder who that is. Oh, that's who it is. In closing, Paul says, in closing to the Galatian church, as many as walk according to this rule. What rule is he talking about? He's talking about the rule of walking according to the Spirit and not to the flesh. He says, as many as walk according to this, not being justified by the law, but being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Those who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ who are Gentiles, and those who are justified by faith who are Jews. The Israel of God is the Jews who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul was beat time and again for his faith. And he's saying, please. I have suffered enough for this. This is the truth. Stop fighting about it. Stop bothering me about it. Either believe it or don't. And then in this last verse, verse 18, he says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. That verse is meaningful because he starts out in chapter 1 by saying, wait a second, guys. I told you the gospel, and now you are turning away from the gospel to a different gospel, which isn't even a gospel. And now I'm concerned about you, about your eternal destiny, and I now must go back and preach to you again Christ Jesus. He started out by saying, I'm not even sure you're a brother in Christ anymore. And he lays out how we are not justified by our own works. We are not justified by the law. We are only justified by our faith in Christ Jesus. We are free from sin through faith. We are free from the law through faith. And now we are free to pursue that which is good. And then he says, if you do that, if you do and walk according to this rule, you are my brother. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this wisdom that we've uncovered, this wisdom that we've received in this book, Galatians. Lord, that you have not sent your Son down to this earth to give us another religious system by which we might fail. You have not sent your Son to die so that we could be lost and continue in sin. But instead, you have sent your Son that he might be righteous. And by faith and trust in him, we might find that righteousness. We might receive that righteousness, and then we might live and walk according to that righteousness. Just as you told the woman who was caught in adultery, go and sin no more, you have told us to go and live as people who are free. Free from the power of sin in our life and free from legalism. But free to love both you and our neighbor. So Lord, I pray that you would begin that transformation process in somebody's heart that has not begun. But for us, where that transformation process has begun, Lord, that you would help us to continually renew our mind, renew our focus on you, to continue to daily put to death and crucify the passions and the feelings of this life, and that we may be alive to the Spirit, that we might be alive to the good things of this world. And that is where you are found. Your word says that where there is liberty, that is where the Spirit of God is. So Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk each day by faith, not by sight, by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.